Well, good morning. Yeah, it's a joy to be here today. For those of you who are new here at Maple Ridge Baptist, I'm new too. And welcome you this morning. My name is Jonathan, and this is my first Sunday as the pastor here. And so I am so excited about that. And thank you. Excited to be here, excited particularly because this is Easter morning, and because of that, we celebrate that Jesus has risen from the grave. And so we're just looking forward to what God is going to do this morning. I hope you came early enough that you got some Pascha bread. That's that Easter bread that was out there. I'm from a Mennonite background, so this is what we eat on Easter morning. And I was trying to explain to someone, I said, you know, it's like manna. Manna from heaven. That's what it tastes like. So if you wanted to know, you should have some of that and enjoy that that bread. And thank you to those who made it. It's a big job to make. And so we're so grateful for that. My wife, Nuala, and I, we've got three kids. One who's in elementary school, one who's in middle school, because we're currently living in Coquitlam right now, and one who's in high school. And so they've been on spring break for the last 2 weeks, and we've been looking forward to this weekend. Easter weekend, because we celebrate that Jesus is alive, and because that means next week they go back to school. and we're looking forward to that. We're excited for them to be going to school again. Over the last 2 weeks, from my younger two kids, I have gotten the same question over and over and over again. Every day when I come home from work, they say to me, Dad, what's the plan for tomorrow? What are we going to do tomorrow? And my answer has been, look, you're living the life of leisure here. I don't know what you're doing tomorrow, but I'm going back to work so that you can afford to live your life of leisure, you know? And so we don't actually just let them run around with, nothing to do. My wife is very good at organizing their world, and she'll tell them, you know what, tomorrow we're going to do, you know, something fun, and we're going to clean the house. We're going to do some chores. And then as soon as she says that, they've got another question. Why? Well, why are we doing chores? And my answer is, look, the reason you're doing chores is you made some bad choices. You chose to be born into a family that couldn't afford servants. So instead, we had kids. So of course you're going to do chores, right? I mean, this is how it goes. But my kids, my younger ones particularly, they got questions all the time. Questions, questions, questions. Dad, why don't we have an electric car? Because we can't afford it. Dad, why does it rain in Vancouver all the time? Ask your teacher. Dad, who's winning in the basketball? Google it. Dad, why can't we wear our shoes in the house? Ask your mother. You know, I mean, Dad, why don't, Dad this, Dad that, I don't know, you know. And finally the other day I was answering some more questions with that kind of I don't know. And one of my kids said to me, Dad, you know what I figured out? You don't know much at all, do you? Great, good, I'm glad that we figured this out. I'm actually glad that my kids ask a lot of questions. It's how they learn. And in fact, if you think about it, asking questions is a uniquely human thing, isn't it? I mean, animals don't ask questions. It's something that God has put in us because we want to learn, we want to know, and we want to understand things. And in fact, when we ask questions, there's a hierarchy to the questions, right? I mean, the most basic questions we ask are what questions, right? What are we doing tomorrow? What's this? What's this about? What's happening? And then at a higher level, the how. How are we going to do things tomorrow? How does this work? How does this happen? And at the highest level is the why questions. Why are we going to do that? Why does this work this way? Why is this happening in my world? And why questions are important questions because they go to the whole question of motivation. They give significance. They give meaning to what we do. And in fact, if you start with the why, it helps you understand how to do the how on the what in your life. And so we want to be people who ask those kinds of questions. And in fact, we ask those questions all the time, right? We ask why questions all the time. Even this morning, chances are you're already asking why questions. If this is the first time you've had Pascha, you're probably asking, why haven't I had this before? I mean, why don't we serve this every service? If you're new here today, if you don't regularly come to church and you've come because someone invited you, you probably got a bunch of questions. That's great. You're welcome to question everything around here. You know, why the baptism? What's this about? Why was Friday called Good Friday? If Jesus died, it doesn't sound like a good day at all. Why is a good question. And today we want to start by asking this question, why? And because this is Easter morning, today, above all, we want to ask this question, why does it matter that Jesus rose from the grave? Now, especially given the life we live, like practically, what difference does it make in my life that Jesus rose from the grave? Because we live busy lives, lots of pressure, lots of different things going on. And so why is this so important? And of course, this is a question that rightfully has been asked throughout the centuries and goes all the way back to the early church. And the Apostle Peter, he wrote a letter to a group of people who were living in the real world, who had troubles in their marriages, challenges with their boss, conflict with their neighbors, issues around them and trials in their life. And he wrote this letter to explain to them how to deal with the what's, the problems in their life. But at the very beginning of that, he says, but before we get into the how and the what, we're going to start with the why. And he answers this question, why is it so important that Jesus rose from the grave? What difference does this make in the world in which you and I live every day? And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to this letter. It's called 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you don't have a Bible, maybe you've got one on your phone. And if not, there should be one in the seat in front of you there. And if you use that one, you can find this on page 702. And we want to walk through the beginning of this letter because Peter says, here's why it matters. Here's how it makes a difference. And so this is how he begins his message to these people. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter begins this letter to these people. He says, praise God. He is such a good God. And here's why. Because he's caused us, first of all, to be born again. Secondly, to a living hope. And thirdly, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let's talk about those three things just quickly. Born again. I mean, this is a term that you hear sometimes, you know, maybe not as much these days as before, but it is a term that talks about what God does in our life. And a person who is born again, that person is someone who's been radically changed and transformed by the power of God in their life. A born-again person thinks differently about the world around them. They act differently. They live differently because God is at work in their lives. The problem that we sometimes face is that the media has taken this term, born-again, particularly in the United States, a little bit here in Canada, and they've applied it simply to anybody who has prayed a prayer and attends a church once in a while. And the problem with that is that people have begun to think that born again doesn't really mean a big difference in people's lives. Because sometimes people are labeled as born again. Sometimes they even say that they're born again when in fact they're not. John Piper, well-known theologian, writes about this. He says this. He says, when anyone uses the term born again to describe American or Canadian churchgoers whose lives are indistinguishable from the world and who sin as much as the world, and who sacrifice for others as little as the world, and who covet things as greedily as the world. When the term born again is used to describe these professing Christians, people are making a profound mistake. It is using the biblical term born again in a way that would make it unrecognizable by Jesus and the biblical writers. You understand what he's saying, right? He's saying, look, just because somebody says they're born again doesn't mean that they are. You've got to see the evidence in their life. In fact, he warns about this. He goes on to say this. Instead of moving from a profession of faith, in other words, I prayed a prayer, to the label, born again, therefore I'm born again, to the worldliness of these so-called born-again people, to the conclusion that many people draw, which is that the new birth does not radically change people, the New Testament actually moves in the other direction. It moves from the absolute certainty that the new birth radically changes people, to the observation that many professing Christians are indeed not radically changed, to the conclusion that they're actually not born again. The New Testament does not defile the definition of new birth with the worldliness of unregenerate, unchanged, professing Christians. So you understand what he's saying here? He's saying this, if you claim you're born again, but you look at the people around you, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers who aren't followers of Jesus, and if you can't tell the difference between your life and theirs, chances are you're not born again. Chances are that change that's supposed to happen in your life has never come. On the other hand, if you are born again, there will be a difference. Not that you're perfect. No one's perfect when they're born again. But the fact of the matter is, there will be a change in your life. God will be changing, transforming you sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but there will come a change in your life. That's what Peter speaks of here. And he says, look, when you are born again, God instills in you a living hope. Now look, A hope is just an expectation, a deep conviction that your future is going to be better than your past. And he says this, if you have been born again, you're going to have this deep conviction. My future in the end is going to be better than what I've got going now. And he says it's not only a hope, it's a living hope. It's something that's going to grow in you over time. It's going to get stronger and stronger. And the question is this then. This raises this question. On what basis can he promise that our future will be better? I mean, anyone can promise you a better future. Anyone can. I went to the bank the other day. I went and I talked to the teller. And the lady, she was so helpful. She just helped me with everything. And then she was typing on her computer. She looked up. She said to me, Mr. Neufeld, the computer tells me that you have been approved for another credit card. And I said, really? Really? I have troubles paying this one off, so I'm not sure why I need another one. And she launched into an explanation about, you know, it does this and that. And really, if you were to take her message and sort of shake it all down to its core, her message was, if you get another credit card, you'll have a better future. Life will go better for you. Your days ahead will look better. I said, really? Really? My better future depends on a Visa with extra points and no annual fee? Like, that's the basis of the hope that I have? I don't think so. I didn't say that to her. If you work at the bank, I understand. Keep selling credit cards. It's part of your job. But that's not what we base our hope on. In fact, we don't base our hope for a better future on a better job. We don't base it on a great retirement plan. We don't base it on finding Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Even though those are all good things, we all know those can fail. Those can go south. So the question is, Peter, what are we basing our better future on? And his answer is, you base your better future, you base this living hope that you have on the fact that Jesus has risen from the grave. The fact that he has conquered sin and death. And that in the end, we're going to spend eternity with him. It is going to be a better future than now. In fact, that's where he goes now. In verse 4, he goes on to talk about this. Let me read verse 3 again, and then we'll get into verse 4. He says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. He says, look, your hope is in the risen Lord and Savior and your inheritance. This isn't going to break down. This isn't going to get swindled away. This isn't going to disappear. This is an inheritance that you can count on. It's going to be an eternity with Christ. It's going to be more amazing than you could possibly imagine. And then he goes on to say this in verse 5. He says, we, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So he says, look, not only do you have a living hope, not only do you have an inheritance that is in heaven, but you're going to be guarded by God himself for a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. Now that's interesting, because you might say, I thought I had salvation when I was born again. I mean, what's this salvation that's going to be revealed when I see Jesus? And the fact of the matter is, you are saved when you are born again. You are saved from the wrath of God that is due to you for your sin, for your rebellion against God. So you are saved when you're born again. But the biblical concept of salvation is much broader than that. It's not just saved from your sins, but it is freed from the sins that dog you and released from the pain in your bodies and relationships that are healed. And that happens ultimately on that day when you stand before Jesus. You see, we have a salvation that is coming into our life, a hope that is coming into us. And so here's the first reason why the resurrection is so important for us who are followers of Jesus. Because it gives us a deep and profound sense of optimism about our future. We have a living hope about what is ahead for us. Now, some of you are just naturally pessimists. I mean, you can find the dark side of anything. There'd be a story about kittens who risked their life to save a child from being run over by a runaway dump truck. And you'd be like, brakes these days. Not like they used to be, right? I mean, you're just naturally good at being a pessimist. And if that's you, my message to you is, that's okay. you be a pessimist. You just pick what you're pessimistic about. I mean, you know, the weather. Like, is it ever going to get warm? Is it ever going to get nice? You could be pessimistic about that. Gas prices are going to go up forever, probably. Be pessimistic about that. The ultimate thing that's hard to be optimistic about is the Canucks. You know, I mean, you could be pessimistic about that. But if you're born again, one thing that you can't be pessimistic about is your future. Because Jesus is alive. And because he is bringing salvation to your life. And in the end, your life will end well. So this is the first thing. This is the first thing, that why, reason why Jesus' resurrection is so important to us. But then there's a second reason, and that's this. You know, the fact of the matter is, when we have this kind of a hope in our life, when people come to faith, sometimes they think, oh, I give my life to Jesus, therefore my life's just going to get better and better all the time. In fact, some people think, look, I gave my life to Jesus. He should be so honored that I gave my life to him that he should not allow any hardship to come into my life at all. I should just sail into the sunset happy as can be. But unfortunately, that's not what the scriptures teach. It says there's challenges that come in our lives. Look at verses 6 and 7. Peter goes on to say this. In this you rejoice, in this living hope that we have through a risen Savior. In this you rejoice, he says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter says, you have this living hope, right? But that doesn't mean that there won't come trials and difficulties in your life. That doesn't mean that there aren't heartache that comes our way. In fact, everybody gets that. Everybody gets something. If you've been around long enough, you just see it. Some people struggle in their marriages. Other people have troubles in their careers. Their career is stalled. Other people are hurt deeply by people that they love. Others, are, you know, their children cause heartache in their life. And for others, there's physical pains and problems in life. Everybody, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, has troubles in their lives. It just is the way that it is. But Peter has some reasons why. Or he has some things that he wants us to know as Christians about the trials that come into our life. First of all, he wants you to know this, that the trials that you are enduring are only going to be for a little while. Verse 6 again, he says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now it's hard, if you are in the middle of something really hard, it's hard to remember that this isn't going to last forever. But this is the word of God. Your trials will not last forever. You just keep going. I was on the phone the other day to a friend of mine. We walked together for years. And I was talking to him, and we had this great conversation about his life and his ministry and his world. And at the end, I said to him, how's your marriage? And he said to me, it's going really well. And that's beautiful because a number of years earlier when we had talked, things had been rough. It hadn't been easy for him. And he went on to say, he said, look, he'd read this book, Marriage by Tim Keller. Tim Keller had quoted a study that said, marriages that are in trouble, if they hang on for 5 years, they're usually much, much better. And they grow through that. And this is the word here. The troubles come, but they're for a little while. So you hang on. You keep trusting Jesus. You keep going because they won't last forever. It's the first thing that he says. But then here's the second thing that he says. Again, it's so fascinating. He says, in this you rejoice, this living hope, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. If necessary. Who thinks that this is necessary? And you know who Peter's talking about? He says God thinks it's necessary. What Peter is teaching us here is that God, in his wisdom, sometimes deems that it is necessary that there are trials and troubles in our lives. Now, why? I mean, God, why would you deem that? Why would you allow those kinds of things to come into our life? And Peter goes on to answer in verse 7. He says, here's why. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, sometimes God allows hardship in our life because he wants to purify our faith. He wants to strengthen our faith. And because in the end it will bring glory to Jesus. And you know, sometimes when those heartaches come into our life, sometimes when those hardships come, we see that right away or soon after. Last fall, Newell and I invited
some dear friends of ours, a number of couples, to our place, to our home, and we had a beautiful dinner together. We ate and we laughed and we talked. And then we said, before you go home, let's pray.
And we gathered around the living room, and these couples, I mean, these are faithful people. They love Jesus, and they've served, and they've given their lives to follow Him.
And as we went around this circle, one couple after another, heartache and challenges and troubles in their lives. And one guy in particular, he shared, he said they'd made such a hard decision to leave this church that they loved so much. Because of some of the things going on there. And they'd gone to another church because there was a pastor there that they really wanted to, you know, to be with and to be there. And they'd got to that church, and that church had troubles. And their heart was broken. But you know, he said, what I am learning is that I don't put my confidence in a pastor. I only put my confidence in Jesus, because He's the one who's going to make the difference in my life. And the heartaches and the trials and the difficulties that they experienced, was God was using to change for their glory, for His glory. Sometimes when those troubles come in our life, we see right away that they're bringing glory to God. But other times, that's not the case. Other times, we don't know for weeks or months or years, and sometimes not until we stand before Jesus. But here's the second reason why we celebrate Jesus is alive, the resurrected Jesus, because He gives meaning to the suffering in our life. He gives meaning to the trials that we endure. Because you see, those who don't have faith in Christ, those they don't have faith in anything. When heartache comes, when troubles come in their life, that has no meaning at all. I mean, it's just terrible, awful, horrible things that happen in their lives that have no value. But for we who are followers of Jesus, as hard as it is in the midst of that. And listen, if you're going through something hard, I'm not in any way saying it's any easier. Like, these are hard things. But you need to know that whether shortly down the road or when you stand before Jesus, it will all make sense. And it will bring glory to God. And He's at work in the hardship in our lives. It's the second reason why we celebrate that there is a risen Lord, because it gives meaning to the challenges that we have. And then there's one more reason that Peter gives for us, and you can find that in the last two verses here, in verses 8 and 9. He writes to these people, he says this, though you have not seen Him, meaning Jesus, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter said, here's a third reason why we celebrate the resurrection. Because it means that we can enter into a full-on relationship with Jesus Himself. You see, much too often, people have the perception that Christianity is this polite set of beliefs where you got to know the right information and you got to keep the right rules so that you make God happy so that you go to heaven. And Peter says, no, that's not the heart of what this is about. This is about a relationship with a risen Jesus. And that relationship has two key ingredients that every good relationship has. One is love, and number two is belief. So he says, look, you haven't seen Jesus, but you love Him. Now, when he's talking about love here, he's not talking about some sort of sentimental, you know, I send Jesus flowers on the anniversary kind of thing, right? Like, that's not the kind of love that he's talking about here. The kind of love that Peter, and frankly that the Bible speaks about, is a robust love that is based not on feelings, although sometimes we have those feelings, but rather on sacrifice. Let me give you an example. You could take two soldiers who have served in an army, in a war, and you could take these guys, tough, rough, not sentimental in any way, and you could ask them, do you love that your brother in arms? And they may not say it, but the fact of the matter is they would love that guy. Why? Because they have a relationship built on sacrifice. Because they risked their lives for one another, because they suffered for one another, because they went out of their way to care for one another, because maybe one of them bled for the other, and therefore they love one another deeply. That's what Jesus talks about. In John, he records this, no greater love. He's defining love. He says, no greater love has someone than he lay down his life, than he sacrifice for someone else. And that's the kind of love that Peter's talking about here, that we have for Jesus. I mean, look at the sacrifice that He made for us. He bled for our sins. He was nailed to the cross for our iniquities. Our wickedness, he was whipped for, and he bled and died so that we could be free. He sacrificed greatly for us. And that's why it's Good Friday. And in turn, we sacrifice for him. In turn, we do hard things. We forgive people, even though it's hard, because he asks us to. We love our enemies, the people at our work or our school that are driving us crazy, because that's what he calls us to. We share the living hope that we have, even though it's outside of our comfort zone, even though it's not something we really feel comfortable with, because he calls us to sacrifice, because we love him and because he loves us. Peter says, look, your relationship with Jesus is based on love. And then secondly, he says, because you believe in him. Now, believe here doesn't mean just know information about him. It literally means because you trust him. And you can have a relationship with somebody even if you don't love them. But you can't have a relationship with somebody if you don't trust them. Trust is so central to that relationship. And here's the thing about Jesus. You can trust him. He is utterly faithful. He is risen from the grave. He is alive. And there is nothing that can separate us from him. Neither life nor death, angels or demons, the present, the future, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love that Jesus has for us. So you can trust him. You got big things coming in your life? You trust him. Say, Jesus, this is big. Please be with me in this. You got stuff that keeps you up at night? I mean, it's 2 a.m. and you're like thinking about things. You can trust him with whatever, whoever it is that's keeping you up at night. You're looking down the road and you're saying, I'm pretty nervous about what's coming. I'm worried about what's ahead. You can trust him. Because you see, following Jesus isn't about keeping just a set of rules and knowing right information. It's about walking through life in a real relationship with the risen Lord and Savior and him being with you every step of the way. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is why we celebrate that Jesus is alive. So I want to invite Thomas and the worship team to come up because we want to celebrate it. We want to worship Jesus because he's alive. We want to worship, we want to celebrate, first of all, because we have this living hope. Because in the end, we know that our life is going to end well. And we're going to celebrate because even if we're going through hardship, even if things are going incredibly difficult for us, there is a meaning in the end, one day, it's going to make a difference. We celebrate because we have a living relationship with Jesus himself. Because it's not just rules and information, it's about walking together through life. It's good to ask questions. It's good to start with why. In fact, we're going to ask a lot more questions in the weeks to come. Next week, we're going to start a series in the book of Mark. And Mark is going to introduce us to Jesus. And the way he's going to introduce us to Jesus, he's going to basically say, this is Jesus. Like, look at him. Look at him here when he meets these people. He's like, he's going to meet the party crowd. Watch what happens. And then watch, he's going to meet the religious crowd. Watch what happens to them. And then he's going to meet those who are in pain and those who are compassionate. Watch how he acts. And those who are seeking, watch them. And we're going to watch and see Jesus. And so I want to invite you to come back next Sunday and let's see who Jesus is. And then I want to say just one more word about Alpha. You know, Alpha is this series of conversations where you can ask questions, all kinds of questions, like why and how and what. In fact, the logo for Alpha is actually a giant red question mark. And so it's that kind of place. I joined a group of men last fall. And it wasn't an Alpha group, it was similar. And at the beginning of that group, we went around, we were supposed to say our name and why we were here. And so every guy gave his name and why he was there. And then we came to this guy. And this guy, he gave his name, and then you could tell he was kind of ticked. He said, I'm here tonight because my wife tricked me into coming. And he said, and I want you guys to know that I don't buy this Jesus stuff at all. And I'm probably not going to be here next week. And you know what? For me, right away, I like that guy. I mean, he's talking real life. This is where he's at. And so we said, no problem. I mean, your life, we're just gathering to talk. And so he stayed for the evening. He disappeared. The next week, he wasn't there. But his wife came to me and said, hey, we kind of worked things out, and he's going to come back. Okay. So he came back the next week, and the week after, and the week after. And about week five, he said to me, you know what? I still don't buy this Jesus stuff. But I'm at least open to this spiritual stuff. Like, I'm at least willing to think about it. And you know what? I respect that. I mean, following Jesus isn't like signing up for a credit card. It's about being born again. It's about changing your whole life. So you should have questions. And it's okay to have those kinds of questions. And so we want to invite you, if you're new to Christianity, if you've grown up in the church and kind of, you know, been away for a while and you're just saying, well, I think I'm going to check it out again. If you're just kind of spiritually seeking, come to Alpha. I mean, Alpha is like just casual. It's just here at the church, a few people, a place where you can ask those kinds of questions that, you know, most people think they shouldn't ask in a church. And we want you to ask questions. Your questions matter. And if you have doubts, those matter. And this is a place to bring those doubts up and to ask and to see. And so it happens here on Thursday, as Joshua said, 6:30 here at the church. And in fact, we're even going to supply you supper, so you don't have to rush home and figure it all out and get back. Come. And so if that's you, if you're interested, after the service, there's these guys running around with bright orange t-shirts. Just catch up with one of them. Say, hey, tell me a little bit more. And they'll get you signed up. If you know somebody that you think would be great, invite them to come. Don't trick them, okay? No, that's not a good plan. But invite them. Come. And we want them to have the chance to know, or at least to learn about Jesus. And for us who call Maple Ridge Baptist our home, this is why we give. This is why we sacrifice our time and our treasure and our talents, because we want people to know the hope and the life that we have in Jesus. All right, let's celebrate. Thomas, please lead us.
Let's all stand and declare that we believe.
Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is alive, and because of that, we have life. And God, as we go from this place today, we invite your Spirit to go with us, to guide us, to lead us. May we live in light of a resurrected Jesus. We praise and bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming today. God bless you. Have a happy Easter. We'll see you next week.